Well, it is a delight to be with you again, and I trust God will be pleased to meet with us. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark, chapter 8. 6 or 7 years ago, one of the men in our assembly, Brother Rex Bartley, read this portion of Scripture at one of our evening services and made just a few brief comments. As soon as he made them, I thought, those are tremendous. And I jotted them down, trusting the Lord might give me a message from this passage. And I believe he has. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, records one of our Lord's notable miracles that is recorded by no one except Mark. Mark alone tells us about the healing of this blind man at Bethsaida. Now, none of our Lord's miracles were accidental. You recognize that, I'm sure. Understand this as well. Not one miracle performed by him while he walked on this earth or in all the Old Testament scriptures was designed simply to show that he has power over the elements of the earth. Not one of them was designed simply to show the supernatural. They were all arranged by divine providence and arranged as they were, when they were, to show us something about the wonder of redemption, grace, and salvation by our God. That's the purpose of the miracles. You who teach small children, when you teach them about Noah and the ark, and you teach them about the miracles of Christ, and those things that are looked at as supernatural, don't do those children the disservice of just pointing to the supernatural. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to reveal something about the saving glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you see that in the passage, or in the miracle, or in the event, you haven't rightly seen what the purpose of the event, or the miracle, or the passage is. Here in Mark chapter 8, verses 22, 23, 24, and 25, we see a highly instructive miracle performed by our Savior. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he had put his hands upon him, his eyes, and made him look up, put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. The healing of this blind man is, in my opinion, a very clear picture of the way God saves chosen, redeemed sinners by the almighty power of his grace, by the power and grace of his Spirit. I want you to keep your Bibles open on your lap here at Mark 8. And I hope that you will see it. And that as our Lord Jesus took this blind man by the hand and gave him sight, he will cause you by the hand of his grace to see his glory and his grace in the saving of sinners. First, in verse 22, he cometh to Bethsaida. And out of the way, insignificant little fishing village. It was the home of Andrew and Peter and Philip. The Lord came to Bethsaida after we're told in verse 13 that he left the Pharisees. What a solemn word this is. And he left them. He left them. In judgment, he left them. But he comes to Bethsaida on an errand of mercy, seeking one of his lost sheep for whom the time of love had come. A poor blind man who now must receive his sight. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Here is a blind man brought to the Lord Jesus by his friends. Mark tells us three simple things here. First, the man was blind. That's you and me as we came into this world. Blind. Every man by nature is born spiritually blind. I don't merely want you to see that men don't see things. They can't see them. They can't see them. Every natural man is spiritually blind. You were and I was. All men are until the Son of God comes and takes us in the hand of His grace and gives us eyes with which to see. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Hold your hands here. Romans chapter 3. Verse 11. You're familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He has not the Spirit of God in him. Consequently, he cannot discern anything spiritual. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none... That's a pretty broad word, isn't it? That takes in you. And me, and everybody else by nature. Doesn't matter how well instructed, doesn't matter how good the preacher has been they've heard, doesn't matter how orthodox the doctrine is they've been taught, there is none that understandeth. Not anything. You wonder why you get so frustrated talking to fellows you work with, or talking to your children, or talking to your parents about the things of God? You say, I've shown them everything I can show, but they just... why can't they see it? Because they can't see. Because they can't see. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Man by nature has no ability to discern or understand anything at all about God, grace, salvation, and spiritual things. Quit trying to convince them. You can't do it. You can't do it. Just proclaim the gospel to them. Wait on God to give them light. Otherwise, folks won't see. That's all there is to it. Well, I think man's got a little good judgment here. A little good. If it's about spiritual things, got none. Every thought you have who are without Christ, every single thought you have about God is wrong. Every thought you have about grace, salvation, eternal life is wrong. Every thought you have about this book is wrong. There is none that understandeth. This poor blind man did not have the least glimmering of anything until he was touched by the Savior. And so it is with man by nature. The natural man has no sight. You're poor, but you think you're rich. You're miserable and think you're blessed. Wretched and think you're delighted. You're naked and think you're clothed. Lost and think you have life. The Son of God stands set forth before you every time the gospel is preached, every time we sing one of these hymns, stands set clearly before you. But you can't see. You have the gospel proclaimed to you regularly. Hearing it day in and day out as you come into the house of God to worship Him. But you can't hear, and you can't see. Why? Because you're blind. You're blind. Understand that, and quit trying to make judgments for yourself about the things of God. Just hear what God says, and ask Him to give you eyes to see. Here's something else. This poor blind man's friends brought him to the Master. There's no indication in the book that this blind man believed anything. Not an indication anywhere that he expected anything. He seems to have come to this place where the Lord Jesus was, simply because his friends persuaded him to come. Oh, what good friends to have. What a good friend to be. Maybe you come here tonight just because a friend has persuaded you to come. Came in here with no interest in what's going on, except you just have a friend who wants you to come. Oh, may God be pleased this day to grant you life and light in Christ Jesus. He would never have come to Christ, but his friends brought him. And having done all that they could do, look at the next thing. These friends of this blind man besought the Lord Jesus to touch him. They couldn't heal him, but they knew Christ could. This blind man doesn't seem to have sense enough to pray for his sight when God who made him is standing in front of him. So his friends prayed for him. Now look at verse 23. Here we see our Savior performing his operation of grace upon this man, and he does it in a strikingly unusual way. We don't have any other picture like this anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere else. He healed the man by degrees. Gradually. Not all at once. That's strange. That's strange. You don't see anything like that anywhere else in the Scripture. The Son of God here shows us what He does for sinners in the saving operations of His grace distinctly in this man. Look at verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. First, the Master took him by the hand. Oh, what condescension. But here's a far greater act of condescension. One day, he took me by the hand. He took me by his hand as my surety in old eternity. And taking me in his hand, he separated me from the rest of the human race by sovereign election, by particular redemption. And then at the appointed time of mercy and love, he came to where I was and took me by the hand of his omnipotent grace, bringing me to himself. And here I am to tell you, if he takes you by the hand, he will open your blind eyes. If he takes you by the hand, he will never let you go. If he takes you by the hand, you're perfectly safe. No man will ever pluck you out of his hand. If he takes you by the hand in time, it's because he took you by the hand in eternity. Wonder if I'm one of God's elect. Has he taken you by the hand? Has he come to you? John Gill said, when the Lord Jesus takes sinners by the hand, he becomes their guide and leader. A better and safer guide they cannot have. He brings them by a way they know not and leads them in paths they had not known. He makes darkness light before them and crooked things straight and does not forsake them. And next, the Lord Jesus took this fellow and led him out of town. Can you imagine how excited this blind man's friends must have been when the Lord Jesus heard their prayer? They besought the Lord Jesus that he would touch him. And he took him by the hand. Oh boy, he's going to do what we ask him to. Watch out, boys! We're going to watch him work now. And then he led this blind man away from those fellows so they couldn't see a thing. So they couldn't perceive what was going on. He led the man out of town. Just as sure as we get the notion that we can prescribe to God Almighty how to work, He's going to mess things up for us. I guarantee it. He took this man by the hand like Hosea said he would Gomer. He said, I will lure her unto me in the wilderness that I may speak comfortably to her. I promise you, if God Almighty does a work of grace for you and in you, He will deal with you personally in such a way that you cannot mistake it. You won't need this preacher or any other to tell you whether or not he's done it. And another one can't come along and convince you he hasn't either. That's exactly right. So, well, what's the preacher here for? To tell you what God does. That's all. Tell you what he has done. Well, don't you think you need to coddle folks and coerce them and talk them into? No. If God speaks to you, you will hear His voice. You will hear His voice. This past Sunday morning, a dear lady I've been preaching to for nearly 27 years, better part of 27 years. She moved away for a little while, moved back. Raised by one of the finest men I've ever met in my life. Taught the gospel from infancy. Made professions of faith, one on top of the other. 63 years old. 63 years old. Came up to my wife after service and then to me. So when I came in here this morning, God began speaking to me, and He saved me by His grace. Brother Maurice Montgomery, sister. Shelby said to me, said, "Oh, wouldn't Judy rejoice how she is?" When God speaks, you'll hear His voice. When the Son of God takes you by your hand, you will know He's taken you by the hand. He led this poor blind man out of town because he wasn't interested in the town. He was just interested in this man. He wasn't interested in what the town would think of what he would do. He was just interested in this man. He wasn't concerned for how the town would react to himself or to this man. He was just interested in this man. And he declared the town to be unworthy of even witnessing His wondrous works. So He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And I promise you, when He takes you by the hand, He will lead you out. Out of all that you thought was good, out of all your former notions of religion, out of all the world, outside the camp. But folks, these days, you know, they have something. Be outside the camp. It's not just going outside the camp. Go outside the camp to Him. He'll lead you outside the camp to Himself. Now, watch this. The next thing our Savior did, if anyone had been eyewitness to see it, they would have looked at that and despised it. They'd have said, that's no way to treat a blind man. What a horrible thing to do to this man. And when he had spit on his eyes. Now before I preach, I'd usually try to read a little bit and study things. There are many who suggest that it was the common medical practice in those days. Because doctors believed that there was healing medicinal power in the saliva that comes from a man's throat. You know, I can believe that. They call it practicing medicine. But our Lord Jesus did not employ falsehood to perform His work. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'll show you what this is all talking about. Our all-wise Savior chose and still chooses to use a terribly despicable means to perform His work of grace upon poor blind men. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is the eye salve with which He heals your blind eyes. Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. But the spitting didn't cause him to see. The master spit in his eyes, and he's still blind. He's still blind. After he spit in his eyes, he put his hands on him. And the touch of his hand, the symbol, as it is always through his life, the symbol of his omnipotent mercy, caused the man to see for the first time in his life. I've been studying, preparing this message since early this morning. Started late last night. And it doesn't matter how well I prepare or how impressively I can declare it. It's less than vanity, except it's accompanied to your heart by His omnipotent grace. The means, people say, you folks, y'all are means preachers. No, we preach Christ, and that's the means by which we do it. you believe God's people are saved by what you do? No. Oh my God, 1,000 times no. But He uses spit. Like you, me. And by an omnipotent hand of grace, touches His own. Now, what we have before us here is a display of our Lord's sovereignty in the exercise of His grace. These fellows had seen the Lord work before. And they said, touch Him! That's all they need. And the Lord Jesus refused to let them be satisfied. You see, God simply will not be put in our box. It won't happen. We think we've got everything figured out. Boy, we like to get everything figured out. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I like things to fit. I do. And we think we've got everything figured out how God saves sinners, and you read in the Scriptures, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You know what? I've read everything that I could read in the last 37 years, 38 years on that passage of Scripture, and I ain't found anything that makes any sense yet, have you? Hadn't found anybody who explains it with any satisfaction. Well, what do you do? Looks to me like John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Does that fit your system? No, but I gave up having a system to fit, that making the Word of God fit my system a long time ago. What do you do with it? I throw the system away. Every day I throw it away. Because I keep reading in this book something that just won't fit. In the Scriptures, the Lord shows us 5 distinct cases where He healed blind men. 5 of them. 3 were healed by the mere word of our Savior. He spoke, they received their sight. No touch involved. 1 was healed by the Savior spitting in his eyes and touching them. And then there was another one where the Savior spit on the ground and made a mud patch and put it on his eyes and caused him to see. The fact is, you can be sure of this. You can be dead sure of it. Now, these fellows were all healed by the same Savior, and received the same light, but not one of them had the same experience. Not one of them. Not one of them. And I'm going to tell you something. It may shock the britches off of you, but that's all right. While you live in this world, you will never know exactly how it was God convinced you of sin. That ain't going to happen. You will never know exactly when it was that God first began to give you light and life. When He first invaded your soul and gave you life. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You will never know precisely when it was that you really learned the gospel. That's not going to happen. And it's best that it doesn't happen. Because I'll tell you what will happen if you thought so. The exact word I've seen it over and over and over again. Instead of looking to Him for peace and assurance, you look at that experience, what you know, who you heard, where you were, what you felt. Is that right, Pastor? It's exactly right. It's exactly right. And the Lord will not have you look for peace anywhere except outside yourself, seated on His throne. That's all. That's all. Our Lord Jesus saves His people, experience things in different ways. This is the one issue that must be settled. The one issue. One of the dear ladies here tonight came up to our conference. Asked me, how can I know I'm one of God's elect? How can I know? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you? I do. I do. He that believeth on the Son of God, what does the book say? Hath everlasting life. Now after he touched him, look at verse 24. The Savior asked this blind man if he could see anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Well, that ain't much. It is if you were blind. Go ask the fella. What did you see yesterday? Nothing. What do you see now? I see men as trees walking. That's something. That beats the daylights out of not seeing it at all. When the Son of God came to this man to give light to this spiritually blind sinner, He did much the same with me as He did this blind man. First the Savior spit in his eyes and touched them. And the man, as a result of the Savior's gracious work, could see men as trees walking. And then he touched him again. Newborn babes in the family of God usually don't see much. And seldom do they see anything clearly. It should be remembered and remembered with great thankfulness that He gives light, but He doesn't give it all at once. If you have any true spiritual light, any true spiritual knowledge, you have great reason to lift your heart in praise to our God who gave you that light. You may not see clearly. You might think it's so little to see men as trees walking. But it is beyond doubt evident that He's given you eyes to see or you wouldn't see. If I see Christ as my all-sufficient and only Savior, if I see Christ, what's the Scriptures compare seeing to? It's believing. Look unto me. He that, except he may be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Seeing is faith. And if I look to and see Christ, the Son of God, as my only all-sufficient Savior, that's God's own testimony in my soul that my name's written in the book of life. What does the book say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When God gives the sinner faith in Christ, the Lord God issues the report of the gospel in that sinner's own soul. Looking to Christ, I'm justified. That's right. Do you mean your faith justified you? You know better than that. But I didn't have any justification to look to Him. That's exactly right. That's exactly looking to Him, God speaks peace to my soul. Looking to Him, God speaks justification to my soul. Looking to Him, God declares no condemnation. And He doesn't until He gives you eyes to look to Him. That's all there is to it. Robert Hawker says there's a vast difference between deadness and death. A fellow might not be able to feed himself, but if he can take food, he's got life. He might not be able to move, but if he can breathe, he's got life. And the Lord Jesus, if He causes you to look to Him, to see Him, He will cause you to see clearly. When God first saved me, and I can't speak to anybody else's experience, but I try to be honest with mine. When first I had some awareness of God having revealed His grace in me, I knew that Jesus Christ is my God and my Savior alone. But I didn't know a thing on earth about eternal sonship and the distinct persons in the Holy Trinity. I really didn't. I didn't. I was convinced of my sin. I didn't know the difference between iniquity, transgression, and sin, but I knew whatever it was is me. I was convinced of it. And I was convinced that Christ had put away my sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I was thoroughly convinced. I didn't have any idea. If you'd have said the name Jehovah said kidding you to me, I'd looked at you like, why'd you say that? I didn't have any idea what it meant. But I knew Christ is my righteousness. I understood that. If you'd have asked me about election, honestly, I would have told you I'm not old enough to vote. But my first week in school, they're going to kick me out of school because I teach an election. I didn't have any idea what those things were. I just knew that if I'm His, He chose me. I understood it clearly. I understood it in the experience of my soul. I didn't know anything about effectual calling, except that I got it. He drew me, and I ran after Him. And I'm going to tell you something. That's true of you too. That's true of you too. Somebody ask you about Lapsarianism? Shoot. I'd never been to Lapland, didn't know anything about Laplanders. I said all that to say this. Never despise the day of small things in yourself or anyone else. We don't learn everything at once. And when we've learned everything we know now, we still don't know much. Now look at verse 25. Our Savior's work hadn't ended yet. He who touched me is God of the second touch. After that, He put His hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The light shines. And it shines more clearly now than it used to. And it will continue to shine until that perfect day when we see all things as they really are, seeing them as God our Savior sees them. But for now, those who see most clearly don't see much. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but there are some things you just don't yet know. And the things that you think you know a great deal about, I promise you, you know just very little. Very little. Very little. The more I study this book and the things revealed in this book, then when I was 17 years old, Brother Rupert, there wasn't anything in this book I didn't know. I'm telling you the truth. There wasn't anything in this book. I would take on any challenger, any time. But now I'm nearly 57 years old. That's nearly 40 years. And there ain't much in this book I know. It gets bigger every day I read it. Oh, I know Him of whom the book speaks. And I know the book speaks of Him. But I know so little of Him. So very little of Him. Now let me share with you what Brother Rex told us when he read this verse, this passage. He said when this man was touched the second time and he saw every man clearly, Brother Rex said, I don't know exactly what this is intended to teach, but I'm sure with regard to, as it applies to you and I who believe, he saw the first man clearly. The first man, Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God created him out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. This man, Adam, was made by God to be a covenant head, a representative man. And this man, Adam, did you know he is the only person or thing in all this book, the only one that's specifically identified as a type of our Savior? The only one. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 says he is the figure of him that was to come. That's the only time that language is used. Adam was a typical man. He was typical of another man. This man, Adam, was married to a wife whom he loved. And this man, Adam, because of his love for his wife, willingly plunged himself into sin and death and a curse before God. And this man, Adam, became sin, what he was. Then Brother Rex said, seeing all men, every man clearly, surely means that we see the second Adam, the last Adam, the second man, the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, the last man. What strange language. No, not if you see both clearly. God only deals with this race with two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. And in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. How much do you have in common with the first Adam? What do you have in common with him? Is there anything missing? Anything about Adam that's not Tim James? That's what you are by nature, isn't it? That's what it is to bear the image of the earthly, I believe. Are you in Christ? What is it about him you don't have? You mean we are just as fully, just as absolutely, just as truly, just as fully one with Christ as we were one with Adam? No, I mean more so. Much more so. Much more so. This is a real union. So real that there's no separation of me from Christ. And there is a separation of me from Adam. Each of us are individual human beings. And though we are individual believers, we are one man in Jesus Christ. Is that the language of Scripture? One body in Jesus Christ. One with Him. This last man was really the first man. Who do you think the Scripture is talking about when the triune God got together in Genesis 1:26 and said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness? Talking about Christ. You mean Christ had a body before he came in the world? No. Yeah. No. Not really. But he is that one for whom God made the universe, and he made the human race in the image of that one who was our eternal surety and our eternal covenant head, who was married to us before the world began. He was married to us. I love the picture of marriage in the Scriptures. When Mary was espoused to Joseph, was she married to him? Was she married to him? Absolutely. Absolutely. She was his wife. Well, they hadn't come together yet. I told you I love the picture. I was married to Christ before this world was made. And there came a time when He caused us to come together in His grace. But the marriage took place in eternity. And my covenant head, because of His love for me, willingly plunged Himself into sin and death and was made a curse rather than lose me. And now He sits enthroned in the highest heaven, right where He's always sat. The glory He has now that the Father gave Him after He finished His work on the earth, read it in John 17, is the glory He had with the Father before the world was. This is the way things always been. He's just working it out for us to see and experience and enjoy for the praise of His glory. And then Brother Rex said, when a man's eye has been touched, he sees the natural man clearly. The natural man? You're reading the book, he's dead. Yeah, that was me. Still is this natural man. You're reading the book, this corruption, dead men's bones. That's me. Reading the book, there's darkness, blackness, sin, corruption in this heart. Bursting from this heart, polluting everything around me. That's me. That's me. You too. The natural man, helpless, lost. Justly condemned, doomed, damned, worthless, fit for nothing but hell. Oh, but then, this man whose eyes the Savior has touched, he sees the new man clearly. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ is revealed in me by all means. But the revelation comes as a result of the presence. I've been born of His Spirit. To be born of His Spirit is to have Christ invade my life. John calls this the Holy Seed. Peter calls it partakers of the divine nature. John tells us it is that which is born of God and cannot sin. Now you wonder why you have such a struggle in your soul. Lusting for everything evil. And you do. You do. And longing for everything holy. And if you're born of God, you do. Oh, I want to know Him. And yet there's a heart of flesh as full of enmity against Him as ever it was. The flesh lusting against the Spirit. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But wait a minute. This is wonderful. Paul says it's no more I that do it. But sin that dwelleth in me. That ain't me no more. That really ain't me. That ain't me no more. No. No, 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 no. The life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, I live, yet not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. That's the real me. That's the real me. That's the real me. Bill Carver sitting right yonder. I have no reason ever to look at you any way except as I look at my Savior. That's called esteeming the other better than yourself. If you're in Christ, the only way God ever sees you is as His Son. Yeah. But that's not quite it. When He sees you, all He sees is His Son. And one of these days, I talk about it a little bit now, I'm going to see the resurrection man clearly. As I'm born the image of the earth there, I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly. Without spot or wrinkle or infirmity or blemish. Perfect. And He's going to present me that way with exceeding joy. Amen.
Stand together.